This morning, we are going to be looking at Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 34. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to that passage of Scripture, and we'll be referring to it in a moment. Thomas Jefferson and John Adams, both so instrumental in the founding of our country and its independence from England, they were close friends until Jefferson ran against and defeated Adams in the presidential election of 1800, and then they became rivals. But in later years, they put aside their differences and were reconciled and became best friends again. And it's reported that Adams' last words before his death were, "Thomas Jefferson still survives." Of course, news traveled slowly in those days, so he didn't know that Jefferson, in fact, had died just a few hours earlier. Yeah, they died on the exact same day. Anybody know what that day was? It was July 4th. Yeah. Okay, smarties, what year was it? Yeah, see? 1826. Isn't that something? Both of them died on July the 4th. A person's last words often reveal what's on his or her heart at the time. And sometimes they reveal the nature of a person's faith and hope. John Wesley is said to have uttered the words as he died, "Best of all, God is with us." This morning I'm going to begin a series of messages that will lead us into Easter. Each week for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to focus on one of Jesus' last words, his words from the cross. So I'm calling this series Crosswords, and it'll culminate on Easter Sunday with a message entitled "The Last Word." Now, in the case of a person being crucified, the very act of uttering anything was painful. It required great exertion. It's thought that death comes to those being crucified due to a combination of factors, exhaustion and shock and buildup of fluid around the heart and lungs and asphyxiation. To speak while being crucified would require great effort. The victim would have to literally lift himself up by the nails in his hands in order to expand the diaphragm to speak. And so for all of these reasons, words were sparse among the victims of crucifixion. So these are important words. Jesus came to reveal God, to be God's Word made flesh. So his words from the cross are not just historical artifacts, but they're deeply revelatory in what they teach us about the nature of God. So we begin our study of Jesus' final words with the first words from the cross recorded by Luke. We read, "When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" It's perhaps not surprising that the first words spoken by Jesus from the cross were the words of a prayer addressing his heavenly Father. But what's surprising, what's haunting, what for some is disturbing is what he prayed. "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now, who's the "them" that Jesus is asking forgiveness for? Well, of course, he's praying for the soldiers there around him, those who so cruelly tortured him and then nailed him to that cross, who were mocking him and gambling for his clothes. "Father, forgive them." And he was also praying for the crowd who, when Pilate offered Jesus' life to them, offered his release, they instead called for the release of a murderer and called out for Jesus' crucifixion. For them, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." And then there were the religious leaders who, out of their own spiritual blindness, their jealousy, their fear, they conspired to kill him. Conspired with the Romans, just as the false prophets of Jeremiah's day had sought to kill him. And for these hypocritical leaders, Jesus prayed, yes, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." That Jesus would pray for them as he hung on the cross is one of the most powerful images in all the gospel. And Luke would have us recall that earlier in Jesus' ministry, Jesus said, "But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." Luke wants us to remember that as Jesus uttered these words. And this is a tall order. Some people would say it's too tall, that these words are idealistic, that Jesus couldn't actually mean that we were supposed to actually do it, to love enemies and do good to those who hate you and to bless those who curse you and to pray for those who are your abusers. But Jesus here on the cross, uttering these words, demonstrates, not just for our edification, but for our example, that He in fact meant for us to do it. Even if it kills us, He meant for us to do it. Jesus refused to take up arms against His enemy, and it landed Him on a cross. And even on the cross, Jesus was true to His words. It probably was easy to say these words early in His ministry when everything was going great. Love your enemies. Pray for your abusers. But hanging on the cross as the victim of your enemies, the victim of that abuse, it showed what Jesus was really about. And you know, when I was younger, I used to look at these crosswords, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And I used to think to myself, "Wow, what a great guy. I could never do that." But Jesus is clear that I can and I should, because that is exactly what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. But there's someone else included in Jesus' prayer, isn't there? Someone else that Jesus was pleading for from the cross, for God's mercy to be extended. We, you and I, we're the them as well, aren't we? We're among the them that Jesus was praying for. It's an old gospel hymn that asks the question, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And the answer to that in a very profound spiritual sense is yes. Yes, we were. The entire human race was there at the crucifixion. You and I were there when they crucified the Lord. And so, in a sense, Jesus is praying as well, "Father, forgive Larry. Father, forgive Pam. Father, forgive Chip. Father, forgive Bill and Janet and others, all of us. Father, forgive those in our churches and those on the streets. Forgive those in the suburbs and the small towns and the downtowns. Forgive those in our country and those on the other side of the world. Father, Father, forgive them." And this is the power of the words that Jesus prayed from the cross. They were prayed not only for those who stood around the cross, but for all of us. The fact that Jesus devoted one of His last statements to a prayer for our forgiveness tells us something very significant and profound. It's that we need that forgiveness. That cross wasn't just for those standing around it. We needed it also. We need the forgiveness. We need our need for forgiveness, and God's willingness to give that forgiveness are two of the major themes of the Bible. We need forgiveness because we do struggle for sin. And sin is maybe a word that people don't like to talk about today. Maybe we'd prefer mistake or slip up or something like that, but it's still there. You know, the word translated both in Hebrew and in Greek for sin talks about straying from the path or missing the mark. And the implication is that there is a way that has been marked out for us. There is a path that God has for us that we are intended to live, but we don't follow that path. We follow our own path. We do our own thing. We all stray from it. And you know, the church has traditionally in past centuries listed seven deadly sins as the root of all sins. Maybe you remember them from studying Chaucer's Canterbury Tales or something like that. in Baptist circles, we don't talk about them all that much, but they're lust and gluttony and greed and sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. Whenever I pursue these impulses, then I step away from God's path for my life. I depart from God's will. These impulses may promise pleasure and happiness, and they may even deliver it for a time, but ultimately they lead to pain. They dehumanize us. And they dehumanize others, and they separate us from God. They bring guilt and shame into our lives. And perhaps even more significantly than that, they hurt others. They hurt our relationships. They destroy community. On a global scale, perhaps sin is best described as the quest for power, the genocide, the cruelty, the inhumanity, the bigotry, the hate that is behind so much human suffering and war in our world today. And some suggest that Christians spend too much time dwelling on sin and making people feel guilty. And maybe there are Christians and churches that do that. Not maybe, there are. Perhaps we're all guilty of that to a certain extent. But the fact of the matter is that is not the focus of the gospel. It's not the central focus of the gospel. The central focus of the gospel is on God's grace and God's mercy towards sinner. But you can't really appreciate God's grace and mercy until you understand that you indeed need it. And we all need it. We all struggle with doing the wrong thing. Something inside us just lures us to do the things that are not God's will. We're all affected and in some ways infected by this. So when Christianity speaks of sin, the aim is not to make us feel guilty, but to help us discover the grace and healing mercy of God. The gospel's focus is not primarily on sin. Sin is simply the diagnosis of the problem, but the gospel's focus is on the cure, which is God's grace, the gift of salvation. It's the heart surgery done by the divine physician who laid his life down for us. Jesus was not merely pointing out sin. He was praying for God's mercy toward all those who sin. And what makes this prayer of Jesus so remarkable is that he prayed for God's mercy for those who stood at the foot of the cross and were still in the process of tormenting Him. They were spitting on Him, hurling insults at Him, gambling for His clothes. And He prayed, "Father, forgive them." Jesus prayed for them. And He prays for us before any of us realized our need. While we were still in the midst of our sin, Jesus was praying, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing." Paul captures it this way in Romans 5. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Our sin is not a trifling thing. It required the death of God's Son. Yet we're also meant to see that the cross, on the cross, God's willingness to extend grace and mercy was there. We look back on the cross 2,000 years later, we understand that God's gift of forgiveness and mercy is an accomplished feat. It's been completed in the past, but for each of us, it only becomes real when we accept it in the present. But God has already done everything necessary to save us, to forgive us. We don't earn our forgiveness. We are saved by God's grace. We are saved from ourselves, saved from our sins. Forgiveness is a pure gift. We don't earn it. There's nothing we can do to get it except accept it. But what good is it to have our sins forgiven if we aren't also shown how to live differently and not to repeat the mistakes of the past and continue that cycle? See, we need to be saved not only from our sin, but also from our ways of thinking and our ways of living that are destructive of our relationship with God and our relationship with others. When we become His followers, we are moved away from the path on which we do things that hurt others and ourselves and separate us from God. And we begin following Jesus on a new path, a path that He intends us to walk, a path marked by grace and mercy and forgiveness. It's one thing to teach about forgiveness, but it's another thing altogether to model it. And Jesus on the cross actually was modeling forgiveness for us. In the most difficult of circumstances, He was showing us, this is how you do it. I mean, He speaks the words out loud to show us how to forgive. He's saying, forgiveness, this is what forgiveness looks like. You know, Jesus didn't need to speak the words out loud, did He? It could have just been in one of those internal prayers like we do all the time. But He spoke them so that the people around Him could hear, because we needed to hear. We needed to hear Jesus hanging on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't understand what it is that they are doing. It's forgiveness that's the answer to so much of the pain in our world. The war between peoples is about getting even, but forgiveness is about getting along. It's the key to relationship. A marriage won't survive very long unless both people know how to admit their problem, admit their wrongdoing, to say, I'm sorry, and then also to grant forgiveness. Marriage just won't last long. A friendship won't last long. Relationships won't last long. If you hold grudges in business, you're going to be a miserable person to work around. If you refuse to forgive friends and neighbors, you're going to find yourself isolated and lonely. But forgiveness is hard. It's hard work. And it's hard because there's so much for us to forgive. And there's something inside of us that wants justice from those who've wronged us, even while we desire mercy when we've wronged another person. Following Jesus in this regard is not easy. But it does save us from the cycle of hurt and revenge that is literally killing the world. That Jesus' way is the only thing that can save us. As we get ready to gather around the Lord's table, the table of His forgiveness, I want to invite you to take a moment to pray and to think. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Paul invites us to examine ourselves before we partake. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a moment to think about people who have wronged you. And the hurt's still there and the resentment is still there. Maybe even take a moment to write their name down somewhere. Would you be willing now to join in the prayer that Jesus prayed for those who crucified Him? Father, forgive them. Just pray this. Father, forgive them. Father, you know their hurt. Father, you know their heart. And Father, you know my pain. Right here, right now, I pray for those who hurt me. Forgive them, O Lord. And heal me. Amen. Let's gather around the table of forgiveness.